Our brethren that we've had, brethren and sisters, have very clearly expressed to us the state of Israel at this time. Malachi, the last prophet, he was slowly coming to a termination, and there was to be a famine of the word. It had been disastrous, really, from the point of view of the priesthood. The entire principles of the truth had been lost. There was no teaching or learning or knowledge in the land, and all had gone astray. The impotence of the nation, the arrogance, the blatant breaches of the principles of the law of Moses was done with impunity. There was no embarrassment, no shame, no blushing with these individuals that were doing this, and the priests themselves. Well, they could see that the people themselves had lost interest. And in the losing of the interest, of course, the Levites, who were responsible for the teaching and the principles of the law, they wasn't getting the tithes, there was no money coming in, they had to go onto the allotments and start digging and planting their own food. And so we can see the state that we have here before us, brethren and sisters, and it's a sad situation that we have here. But my reckoning, it may not entirely agree with you, Brother Nick, in terms of the dating. I know it's controversial, but I believe that Ahasuerus, Artaxerxes, and Darius, Hystaspes were the one king. And I have reasons for doing that. There are books that suggest that is the case. And if that is the case, of course, Darius, Hystaspes came to the throne in BC 521. And he reigned for 32 years. And when we come to Malachi, we're coming to the end of the 32 years, so that Malachi comes towards the end of the reign of Darius Hystaspes. And we shall see, brethren and sisters, how the fact that was that when Ezra went back into the land, the response of the people had been so poor. When Zerubbabel went into the land, there'd been a response. But the Levitical priesthood, there was a total of 74 of the Levites that went back into the land. And I'm going to make a suggestion to you that, of course, Haman the Agagite had gone off the scene. Mordecai had risen to the position of the right hand of King Darius, possibly, or Artaxerxes, whichever expression or title you wish to use. And Esther was on the throne. All seemed well. They were having a wonderful time like they did in Europe between 1917 up to 1939. No one wanted to leave. The Levites certainly didn't want to go back to the dependency of the nation and the people for their livelihood. And so we find that Nehemiah, in the finishing of the wall about 500 BC, he stays at Jerusalem for 12 years. What a warrior he was, brothers and sisters. Ezra pulled his own hair out. Nehemiah pulled their hair out. This was the difference of this man. He was astonished at what he saw. And we see the zeal and the enthusiasm of the priesthood had totally evaporated and dissipated. And I suppose, if you want to bring it into like terms of our present day, within the brotherhood, there is a similar spirit. Although we don't suggest that, we don't openly go around proclaiming that, we try to encourage and strengthen the ecclesia that we belong to. That's our responsibility, that's our duty. In these days and age, we can all walk away, we have to stay and try and defend the sheep and the lambs of the ecclesia that we belong to. Now, Brother Nick, he actually went to Nehemiah chapter 10 last evening. And if you look at Nehemiah chapter 10, we begin to get a little bit of a background into the chapter that we're going to be looking at in Malachi chapter 2. And in verse 28, we read these words. The people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. He returns home, of course, or returns back to Persia. And within a short time, of course, the whole thing dissipated and declined into a state of what we've got here in Malachi, and what we should be looking at in Malachi chapter 2. And verse 29 of Nehemiah, we read there, they clave to their brethren. Bondage. One with another. Acting as one, brethren and sisters. And verse 30, that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, and not take their daughters for our sons. And here we are in Malachi chapter 2, just a few years later, and we should be looking at that in a moment's time. The priests and the Levites were failing to teach the law. The tithes were no longer being paid. The priesthood became indifferent because the people themselves were indifferent. It was a vicious circle that was going on. Anything was allowed. And I would well imagine, brethren, this flesh being as it is, that if you had got a sacrifice that was weak and blind and lame, you'd wait for the priest that was the most liberal and take it to that priest. The people had no leadership. They fell into abject apathy. And of course, brothers and sisters, that can be reflected in ecclesial life. Once an ecclesia starts losing commitment to its brethren and sisters, at a Sunday morning exhortation, at a Sunday evening public address, or Sunday afternoon, or a Bible class, it causes a dissipation within an ecclesia. It becomes a war and attrition within the ecclesia. Individuals who are there regularly, who possibly widows or widowers, wanting someone to talk about on the truth, and the ones that should be there are not there. It's a dereliction of duty, brothers and sisters, from that point of view. We have a commitment, which has been aptly brought out by our two previous brethren. So Malachi now, here in chapter 2, is in despair. The spiritual leaders now is going to rebuke. The priests and the nation, they're all involved. And we'll bring to, he brings to our attention, particularly the Levitical priesthood. He paints a picture in this chapter of a noble priesthood that had been there at one time. Now, where there had been a burning zeal for God's honour, and how they adverted judgment upon the nation because of the zealousness of the tribe of Levi in the past. He comes and openly rebukes what was going on. Those that had put away their wives and married those of the land. An age-old problem, brothers and sisters. It's an age-old problem. It goes right the way back to the beginning, to Adam and Eve and the children. And Cain. It's nothing new. We've got to be aware of it. Once you find yourself being pulled by this nature in the direction, though, that you shouldn't be going, you turn away. This nature that we got, brothers and sisters, it's so evil and so treacherous. It's an enemy of each and every one of us. And the Bible teaches us where that enemy is. Unfortunately, we shall see the great pain and anguish and tragedy. And being a father, a husband and a grandfather, brothers and sisters, I can weep with those women whose tears were on the altar. He goes on to make obvious, very obvious, brothers and sisters, that one woman for one man is the secret of marriage. And why? Why is that? You'll see. It's to produce a godly seed. And he brings that clearly out, brothers. So he starts in verse 1 here of chapter 2. If you will, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you, a direct charge to the priests. If you will not hear, verse 2, and you will not lay to heart to give glory unto my name, saith Yahweh of armies, I will even send the curse upon you, as in the law of Moses, and I will curse your blessings, yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay to heart. Wasn't penetrating the heart, brothers and sisters. It just does not penetrate the heart. How often do we read in the brotherhood of disastrous, unbelievable, breathtaking things taking place? You've known the brother or the sister pretty well all their lives, and you stand back aghast. In many ways, brothers and sisters, if you've known them from a tender age, you weep with the family. They laid it not to their hearts. In the time of Zerubbabel and Joshua, over 45,000 people returned, Jews returned. And as I have said, there were 74 Levites, teachers we should look at. And in Ezra chapter 8, not a teacher, not a Levite. They wouldn't leave the prosperous land of Persia in the comfort of that which they were living in. And so it was a catastrophe, an absolute catastrophe. No Levites, 10% of priests, over 400 priests. So you got plenty of teachers. Sorry, you got plenty of headmasters, but no teachers. And that's what was going on. The sacrifices, responsibility of the priesthood, to examine the sacrifices, to look at the animal that was being brought. Was there any blemishes? Was it blind? Was it lame? Was whatever it might have been. And we'll see a bit later, brothers and sisters, that it was nothing more than an organized mafia. Pay the money, take your choice. The service of the temple, people failed to pay their tithes, as we just mentioned. And so the Levites had to go and find other work. And so the law, the teaching, had totally gone and totally been lost. In Ezekiah, brothers and sisters, in 2 Chronicles 30:22, we read, Ezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of Yahweh. Here we have the knowledge had gone. Why do you not accept our offerings, verse 14 of chapter 2? How have we wearied him? I mean, brethren and sisters, you know, you'd think it was an insolent son speaking of his father. And this was the priesthood. This was the priesthood, the custodians of the law. And so Malachi goes on to accuse them of outrageous contempt of their priestly office. If ye will not hear, not lay to heart, give glory unto my name. The word there, lay, simply means to preserve, to rehearse, to tread down, to come to an understanding. Lay the law to your heart. Give respect and glory unto God. This is what Malachi was saying. The word heart is the Hebrew word shahar, means to split open. That is to act as a gatekeeper. Now, I never realized this, brothers and sisters, that the heart was acting as a gatekeeper. In other words, it was stopping the penetration of the word of God. And that can happen to you and I, brothers and sisters. It happens when we're trying to preach the truth. You say, well, can't they see it? Their heart is closed. There's a fleshly heart. It cannot be penetrated. Our hearts must be opened to the teaching because it can act as a gatekeeper to that word. In Numbers, we read where they had the ribbons of blue to remind them of the law and the commandments. Seek ye not after your own heart, and your own eyes, after which you go a-whoring. And that was the ribbon of blue as a fringe upon the garments. And so when they looked at the ribbon of blue, the commandments of God should have come to the forefront. It's sad, isn't it? The children of Israel, with all the miracles, all the wonders they'd had, they'd been in captivity 70 years. And before that, they'd had the wonderful history of the angelic care and host that had been in their midst. It had been taught from prophet to prophet to prophet. And it did not penetrate. It did not cause them to change from the system. And of course, we find within the brotherhood at large. You can have a wonderful, exhilarating, exciting, full of vitality public address, and the next morning it's like quicksand in your hand and it's gone right through. It's no longer there. The people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Matthew chapter 15. 20 years from Ezra, 24 years from Ezra, Ezra said, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, do according to all their abominations, even the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, the world, brothers and sisters. They were a nation of all the faiths. The world had penetrated. There was no respect or reverence. Anything would do. The sick, the lame, the blind, nothing mattered. Who was bothered? The priests would pass anything, really. And the Levites was no longer concerned. And so we learn lessons. We read in Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians 11, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Their offerings. And we mentally, brothers and sisters, in our minds, in our mental attitude, which has been brought out by our two previous speakers, brothers and sisters, can we bring, in actual fact, offal to the prayer, to hear in our prayers? Because we are sick and we're blind and we're lame. And that could be the one who's giving the prayer, brethren and sisters. They all enjoyed the liberty of the world, openly expressed in their dreadful offerings. Anything was good enough. Same today, national laws being passed, liberating moral depravity, all state-sponsored. We love God. That's all that matters. It's what's in your heart that counts. Sorry. It's what in your heart that counts. Oh, on the surface, that's powerful. But reality, it's about as dumb as you can get. It starts there, brothers and sisters, and it works to there. It doesn't go in the opposite direction. Knowledge. My people fail for lack of knowledge. My people perish for lack of knowledge. They were bringing anything, but a sin offering without blemish didn't matter. For the trespass offering, and they had to bring a ram, didn't matter. They never examined it to see if there was a blemish. They didn't go over it as they should have done. You go to an agricultural show and see the way the animals are examined by the farmers. They examine the hooves and they examine the mouths and they examine the coat. There was none of that. It wasn't given the best. And they wasn't given the best, brethren and sisters. They brought effectively the offal, that which was thrown away, oblivious that the wretched animal was to reflect the character of the offerer, and sadly and tragically it did. Turn with me to Micah chapter 3, brothers and sisters. In Micah chapter 3, I think Micah brings it out beautifully, although this was 200 years previously, but things hadn't really changed. In Micah chapter 3, and we just came in verse 1. Micah says, Micah 3, verse 1. And I said, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them, and their flesh from off their bones? Who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces, as for the pot and as for the flesh, within the cauldron. This is butcher language, brothers and sisters. And what Micah is doing is very similar to what Malachi was doing. He was saying in their appalling state of the priesthood, instead of bringing the sacrifices that they should have done, the condition and the quality of those sacrifices and the mentality of the priesthood at that time was such that in effect, they were failing the people to such an extent, it was the people that were being sacrificed. It was the people that were being chopped. It was the people that were going on the altar. And we can do it today, brethren and sisters. We can say easy, soft, wonderful, caring, comforting words. I know one thing, brothers and sisters, having had an experience this last 12 months of needing good consultancy and a good surgeon, I'd rather go into a consultancy room and be told off, knowing that the man who's telling me off knows his job, than going to someone other than that who says lovely words to me and I come up feeling, you know, on cloud nine, but in actual fact it's disastrous. And this is exactly what they were doing here. Verse 11 of Micah 3. The priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they not lean upon Yahweh and said, is not Yahweh among us? No evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be ploughed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. That's exactly what Malachi says later. It was a spiritual mafia, brothers and sisters, even in Malachi's day. Pay up, and you'll have a nice time. I'll give you what you want. The gates of their heart had not been penetrated. So now Malachi in verse 3, he issues a direct threat to the nation. Behold, he says at verse 3, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. This was God's view of the people, of the priesthood. You know, the high priest, holiness to Yahweh on his mitre. I will rebuke your seed or your offspring. So the rebuke is not only to the natural seed of the ground, but also to the generations of the Levitical priesthood. And it was cursed, brethren and sisters. It went into non-existence after AD 70. Their seed would be cursed. I will rebuke your offspring, says the RSV, and spread dung upon your faces. The word there is the Hebrew word parish, which means excrement. Visualize it, brothers and sisters. Filth, which was representative of sin that was put outside of the camp. So Malachi, he's saying, I get the excrement and rub it in your faces. And that's what God thought of the priesthood. And he smears the dreadful filth over them. Just, brothers and sisters, when you look at the history and the way Malachi is so desperately trying to get this message across, he was aware it was coming to a close, brothers and sisters. You can tell that, by the way, the other chapters, it talks about Elijah the prophet and the coming and dreadful day of Yahweh. I believe he was aware, brothers and sisters. And so it's a last appeal. One of the great men of Scripture, and it was one of the last great men of Scripture before the return of Christ. Heroes. They stand as gladiators on the pages of Scripture, brothers and sisters. And I sometimes think, you know, at the resurrection, standing by David. I think he might be a bit taller than Wayne and myself, but he'll be, you know. And, well, what can you say? These wonderful people. And so you find here, and Moses called Mishael and Eliasaphan, the sons of Zeal. I'm reading from Leviticus, needn't go there. Uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary of the camp. So they went near and carried him in their coats out of the camp. This was Nadab and Abihu, brothers and sisters. They had the effrontery, the presumption to clutch at the high priesthood. And the readings in Leviticus, it seems that they actually went into the Holy of Holies themselves. The power of God. To teach them a lesson. And they carried them out, it says. So they went near and carried them out in their coats out of the camp. Have you ever thought of that, brothers and sisters? They were incinerated. Yet they were carried out in their white garments. The white garments wasn't touched. This outward show of Pharisaical hypocrisy. It's flesh. And we've got to be aware of it. And we've got to point the finger at ourselves. Is that me? Moses said unto Aaron, this is that Yahweh spake, saying, I will be sanctified, I will be separated in them that come nigh to me. And before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace, never said a word. His two sons were dead. Never said a word. Their incinerated, blackened corpses were taken out of the camp. They were treated as dung, brothers and sisters, and carried out of the camp. This hypocrisy, raw, rampant hypocrisy of an outward show of righteousness, but in reality they were dead men and treated as dung. And these are lessons for all of us, brothers and sisters. Oh. We have to come to the point of the fear of Yahweh. And that doesn't mean, you know, the fear in the way of the world, but it's a reverential fear. We have to fall in love with the truth. We fall in love with the truth, brethren and sisters. It's as simple as that. You fall in love with the truth, everything falls into place. Tendencies, meetings, visiting, love of your brethren and sisters, not snaping and sniping and snubbing them as if they don't even exist. You love the truth, brothers and sisters. You love everyone who loves the truth. It dovetails beautifully. And when someone passes away, a congregation of mourners there. Not in the sense of the mourners of the world, but in recognition that dear brother or sister who's fallen into the abyss of the grave. But look for the great day of the resurrection. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Reduce the sacrifice, as we have said, to the sick, the lame, and the blind. If we, brothers and sisters, in an attitude of sloppy mentality, Brother Paul mentioned this, if we have a sloppy mentality, we typify the sick, the lame, the blind, and he brings with it a criminal offence. That word discerning literally means nimesh, a crime. We bring a crime in our prayers if our mentality is of the sick, the lame, and the blind. Those who had serious jobs where dangers were involved and people's lives from a safety point of view, if you had a sloppy mentality over that, brothers and sisters, the people who were under your, were in your, were your responsibility, they could be dead men. The lesson's here. Paul said, Philippians 3, verse 8, I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them as dung. Take it away that I may win Christ. He takes out of his mind. In other words, those things that were fleshly and unworthy, get it out of our mind. That's what he's saying. So Malachi now then gives them an historical reminder of the of a fine example of a Levitical priesthood. And you read there in verses 2, 4 down through to 6. He talks about that my covenant was with Levi. Verse 5, my covenant was with him of life and peace. Strange expression given to Levi. Then he goes on to verse 6. The law of truth was in his mouth. So Levi as a nation is reduced to the personal pronoun, him, his. And his iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and tranquility. Brothers and sisters, there is no record where a covenant of life and peace was given with Levi. Not with Levi as a nation, as a tribe. But as I said, notice how the personal pronoun is used. Was made with him. Now, we just look at a few passages of Scripture, brothers and sisters, regarding what is Micah referring to, and what is he trying to do? He's trying to shame the priesthood. That here you are, the state you're in, the debacle to what you've reduced yourselves to, but what you were. And so he goes on to give them an example. And so, and the sister, and I'm watching the time, it seems to go so quickly, but you find that you go back to the time of the golden calf. And you find there, Moses stood in the gate of the camp, Exodus 32, verse 26, and said, who is on Yahweh's side? Let him come unto me, and all the sons of Levi gather themselves together. So this is in the situation of the golden calf. Been gone away, come back, and the whole thing was in a state of apostasy. And then he calls the sons of Levi. And they gather to him, gather round him as one man. And you read in verse 28 of Exodus 32, and the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to Yahweh, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And there was the loyalty of Levi. And there was a blessing. Well, brethren and sisters, it was not the blessing of a covenant of life and peace. So where's Malachi coming from? What's he referring to? Where's are the words that he's directing the children of Israel? Now, again, a little bit of history. You remember that with the fire of Nadab and Abihu, when they lost their lives, Nadab was the high priest elect. He was Aaron's eldest son. And so when Nadab lost his life and Abihu lost his life, suddenly the fourth son was Eleazar. And Eleazar's son was Phinehas. I would imagine you're there before I am, brothers and sisters. Numbers 25. Just turn to Numbers 25, and we just have a brief look at that little bit of an historical record of what took place. And of course, it's to do with Phinehas. Numbers 25, verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim. And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. This was happening, of course, in Malachi's day. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Israel. Baal Peor. This was the idol of moral depravity, a licentious worship. And you can imagine what goes with that, brothers and sisters. They were aligned with Baal Peor. And Moses said at verse 5, Numbers 25, unto the judges of Israel, Stay ye every one of his men that were, slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Now, in the next verse, brothers and sisters, it is an astonishing act of stupidity. You get this man, a Simeonite, a prince of the Simeonites. A prince. Now, this was happening in the highest of the places of Israel. And what does he do? God's already going to slay thousands of them for what they're doing. And then you read at verse 6 of Numbers 25. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman. In the sight of Moses and in the sight of the congregation, the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They were weeping over what had just taken place. And then we have this. Again, a gladiator of the truth. Verse 7 of Numbers 25. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest. So Phinehas would be high priest elect. He rose up, and from among the congregation, he took a javelin in his hand. Now, you've got to visualize this, brothers and sisters. You've got to be in the camp. You've got to see Moses. You've got to see Aaron. You've got to see all the slaughtering that's going on. And this unbelievably silly man brings in this woman, this Midianitish woman, and we won't go there what it was all about, but we know what it was all about, and he takes her to his tent. And Phinehas, in righteous indignation and fury and reverential love of his God Yahweh, he looks upon this and he takes the matter into his own hands and he goes after Zimri and Cosby. And what does he do? Verse 8, and he went in after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Now, brethren and sisters, this was a priest. High priest elect. He becomes a military warrior. And I'm going to suggest to you that he becomes effectively like a king priest. He brought this Midianitish woman in front of the entire nation. That's how far and how depraved they'd been in that day. In Numbers 25, verse 10, and Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was jealous for my sake among him, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Verse 12, wherefore say, behold, I gave unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood. Now, Levi was not an everlasting priesthood. He was promised the Melchizedek priesthood. He was going to be part of that Melchizedek priesthood because he was zealous for his God. And so he shames the priests, this great man, this archetype man of Israel. A wonderful man, a type of Christ. The psalmist says in Psalm 106, then stood up Phinehas, and what he did was counted unto him for righteousness, unto all generations forevermore, an everlasting priesthood. To Phinehas! I think Paul in writing Timothy alludes to it. He says, war of warfare. Guard the deposit. War of warfare, he says. So Phinehas then stands as an archetype of Messiah, I would suggest to you, in the history of the Levites. And so then Malachi then, he comes now, he's already given them a right cross, and now he's going to give them a left one. He says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law of his mouth, for he is the messenger, he is the Malachi, he is the Malach, or should have been, of Yahweh of armies.
play on Malachi's name. Isaiah had said, "Who shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts, or with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to the people." In other words, you could associate that with an alcoholic stupor, but it's really also speaking of a doctrinal stupor, those incoherent, you know. "I've got a problem. You go to the priest." "I don't know about that. Have a word with so-and-so." This was the state they got to, brothers and sisters. No one had got any knowledge. Verse 8 of Malachi. "We are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith Yahweh of armies. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law." And this was a very serious offense, brothers and sisters. A stone of stumbling to the sons of God. That's very serious, brothers and sisters. When we start putting ourselves in a situation where we're causing a problem for a brother or sister, a stone of stumbling, making life difficult when we need not necessarily do so, when we can say kind words instead of harsh words. This is what the brotherhood's about. You get the JWs coming, the JWs coming, and they're using JW this, J over this, and J over that. And by and large, they do look impeccable, brothers and sisters. You know, I think we need to start learning a few lessons. "Ye are departed out of the way and caused them to stumble at the law." This was a serious offense. That's causing Yahweh's sons and daughters to leave the truth. Brethren and sisters, causing other brethren and sisters to leave the truth by their attitude and behavior. Instead of being fathers in Israel, brothers and sisters, though I have 10,000 instructors in Christ, I have not many fathers, and that is true, brothers and sisters. A father conceives. Where are our fathers? Oh, we can talk, brothers and sisters, we can talk till the cows come home. But can we be fathers and mothers in Israel? Stone of stumbling, says Peter. In Micah 3, they judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. And we can do that spiritually, brothers and sisters, to get the right acclaim from those around us. We need to be strong enough to meet the challenges of ecclesial life. This is a sensitive issue. And of course, it's to do with that wretched problem of divorce and remarriage. And I can only give you what I believe to be the scriptural injunction on divorce and remarriage. Because you can see here, as you read it, Malachi is not drawing his punches. And I'm speaking of Malachi. I'm using God's word through Malachi. And therefore I must do them justice. Verse 10. "Have we not one Father," which was, of course, Yahweh. "Has not one God created us so?" He believed in creation. "Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination, something obnoxious, is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of Yahweh." Profaned the holiness, Judah, you've profaned the holiness of Yahweh, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. Now we know where this is leading, brothers and sisters. That abomination is a strong word. It means disgusting, an abhorrence. To God, it is an abhorrence, brothers and sisters. He says in verse 12, "I will cut off the man that doeth this. Excommunicate him. Take him out of the camp like a leper. Disfellowship him." That's what he's saying, brothers and sisters. You can't balk from what's being said. That doeth this. The master, no matter what your position you're in, the scholar, doesn't matter what position you're in, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offered an offering unto Yahweh of armies. The man that is guilty of such treachery, wickedness, will be put out of the camp, effectively treated as a leper. That's what's being said. It was a disgraceful disregard, brethren and sisters, for the explicit command of God. They were guilty of marrying wives of the world. Deuteronomy. When Yahweh thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it. Deuteronomy 7. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Thank you, Phinehas. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. This they brazenly disregarded, brothers and sisters. They brazenly disregarded. And so now, from verse 11 to verse 16, we find Malachi's utter condemnation on this appalling, abominable act that was taking place at that time. Verse 13, and this have ye done again, covering the altar of Yahweh with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, and receive it with good at your hand. Weeping, dripping, overflowing. This was the altar, brothers and sisters. The tears of the altars was flooded with tears, with water. Ezra had said, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands. He was beside himself. Nehemiah had said, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language. The godly seed had gone. It is our responsibility. We can't balk it. And the brethren can't balk the responsibility of being the head of the home. And you know what I mean by that, brothers and sisters. I'm not the head of our house. I might think I am, but I know. But on ecclesial matters, then of course you have to just show a little bit of grit and determination. Many of the time when I was recording, but that phone went off, oh, I do wish Eunice could pick it up. And you know it's on the other end, and you're going to have an earful. It's not something all brethren want to do, sisters. But it is a doctrinal principle. And so we have to, the husband, along with his wife, has to provide a spiritual home and make every effort that they mix in the royal courts of the truth. Think on those words. That they mix with royalty. Called to be kings and priests. That they are raised not to speak the language of the truth, but not to speak the language of the world, but the truth, brothers and sisters. That they understand the need not to follow the world with the sporty and fashionable allurements. Point out the danger. Less dress sends the wrong message. And I say this with love. I've got a daughter of my own. I've got three granddaughters. And so we see here, brothers and sisters, the importance of the words of Malachi. And it is strange how the... You see, under the law, the wife hadn't got a means of putting away her husband. But the husband could put away the wife under certain circumstances if he'd found any sort of uncleanness before the marriage. But the wife couldn't do that. And I believe the reason for that, brothers and sisters, is a simple reason, that the husband represents Christ. And Christ is always faithful. We'll never have a reason for putting away the master. He was supposed to represent Christ. But the bride, of course, which we all are the bride, have our failings. And so we find here, brothers and sisters, and it's happening today as I bring to a close very quickly, can have two. A brother will divorce his wife. She's got children. He remarries, has other children. Ecclesia now seem to accept this situation. He'll join and can join an ecclesia where his first wife's there. Having the breaking of bread. His first wife's over there with children on the lap. His second wife's there and he's with his second wife, the children on the lap. And the children of the first wife is looking across and saying, "Oh, Daddy, I do love you, Daddy." And the wife. The brother gets up and he gives a prayer. Is it the tears on the altar that Yahweh listens to, brothers and sisters? Or is it the brother who's brought about that situation? I've got other things to say, but I must close, brothers and sisters, because of time. I'll just make this point. Malachi said she's the companion of thy youth. When a brother gets married to a sister or vice versa, you have these words, brother and sister, in the presence of the God of Israel and of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I call upon these persons here present to witness that I, male person or female person, to take thee, the person, to be my lawful wedded wife, to love, honor, and cherish until Christ shall come and until death do us part. That's done with a brother taking the service and brothers and sisters as witnesses. Baptismal thou. Do you believe in the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? I do. And upon this thy confession, I baptize you into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins and to unite you to Christ, brothers and sisters. And you know, we read that when thou takest a vow, make sure that thou doest. He goes on to say, we're in one. Why didn't you just make one, brothers and sisters? If you wanted to replenish and multiply upon the earth, why not have a harem? After 12 months, 10 wives, 10 children. One wife, after 10 months, one child. To create the right environment for generating a godly seed. And so, brothers and sisters, he said of Abraham, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of Yahweh to do justice and judgment. So Yahweh said, I hateth putting away. And that word hateth, we read it in this morning, regarding Edom. I hate Edom. I hate Esau. It means to hate. It's an enemy, a foe. It's odious. It breaks the hearts of everybody concerned, brothers and sisters. The woman and her children, or the man and his children, moms and dads, grandpas, it cannot be right. It happens, we know. That's a different set of circumstances, but we can't endorse it. And so God says to Malachi, or Malachi says to the people, oh, you have wearied Yahweh, verse 17, with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied thee? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of Yahweh. And we start chapter 3, who will abide the day of his coming? Thank you.